This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Right, good morning everybody. As Helen said, I'm Anne and I'm one of the leaders here, and it is wonderful to get to speak to you this morning. Now today is Palm Sunday. It's not quite as spring-like as I normally picture Palm Sunday, but we're getting there. It's the Sunday before Easter. I feel like Easter is sneaking up on me this year, so I'm just going to... It's the Sunday before Easter. Easter is next Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week, and today is the day when we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. There were crowds cheering, palm branches being laid on the road like carpets. Celebration, jubilation, the atmosphere building, something's happening, Jesus is coming. It was the pinnacle of joy. I imagine the people would have been carefree, roaming the streets, full of energy, just exuberation. The King is coming, the Messiah is here. We never thought we would live to see this. Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one who is going to come and reign as King to free people, to change things forever. I spoke on Palm Sunday last year, and I spoke from the version we find in Mark's Gospel. And if you're not familiar with the story of Palm Sunday, I'd really encourage you after today to go home and have a read to find out a bit more about it. Perhaps even listen to the podcast. You never know. But this year we're going to look in Luke. And the narrative of Palm Sunday appears in all four Gospels. And by Gospels, I just mean Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, four of the books in the Bible, which all tell the story of Jesus' life. And yet Luke gives us just a little bit of extra insight into what was going on. He gives us a little bit extra at the end of the story that was clearly significant to him, that the others, perhaps they didn't see it, or perhaps it didn't factor into their thinking in the same way it did for Luke. We know that Luke was a doctor, and the Gospel of Luke has a lot of attention to detail. That was clearly how his mind works. He was a detailed kind of guy. And this extra detail in him, I feel, must have been significant to him. Otherwise, why would he have added it when no one else did? And so it just gives us another point of view. It gives us another way in, another way of thinking about what perhaps is a very familiar story. And I wanted to share with you this cartoon about point of view, which just made me laugh. I'm not suggesting for a minute that the four Gospels give such varied perspectives on what happened as this picture of an elephant, but this made me just chuckle. Maybe it's just for my own amusement, not yours. What I love about the Gospels in the Bible is that because there is so much overlap and there are so many other historical documents and proof that we can really trust what they say. We can trust that these events happened. Unlike this wildly inaccurate version of what an elephant is, which leaves something to be desired. So let's read the passage together from Luke, and then you can see the bit I'm referring to. So it's Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. And if you don't have a Bible or possess a Bible, then hopefully the welcome team will bring some Bibles round, and feel free to use one of these. Either borrow it for today, or if you don't have one, if you don't own a Bible, then feel free to take it away with you and bring it back next time you come. So Luke 19, starting at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And this is the bit that only Luke shares with us. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So let's pray, and then I'll unpack this a bit further. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Bible, for your word, and for all we can learn from studying it. Thank you that Luke was a man who paid attention to detail. And would you help us to learn from what he wrote in his account? Would you guide me and grant me your wisdom as I share what I've understood? And I pray that you would speak to each of us this morning, with or without the help of my words. Amen. So let's picture the scene a bit more. Jesus and the disciples have been climbing up a steep and dusty hill to the Mount of Olives. And then in front of them, they can suddenly see Jerusalem. Now it's visible after a really slow, tiring, hot, dusty journey. I can't really picture what that sense of excitement must have been. "We're there, we're almost there. We're almost there, we're almost back." As we've got family down south, and as we drive up the M1 for what seems like an eternity, especially when there are roadworks, there is a point in the journey, I don't know if you can imagine this, where you suddenly get a glimpse of the Parkinson building at the university. And for me, there's a sense of relief. We are almost off the motorway. Whatever happens now, we will be home within half an hour. I feel confident I can negotiate the inner ring road, random A roads, residential streets, whatever it takes to get us home soon. We will not be trapped on the M1 for much longer. There's a sense of relief. The end is almost in sight. And when the disciples and Jesus get to the Mount of Olives, they get the donkey. There's this sense of, we're almost there. This is starting to happen. The momentum's building. It describes that they start rejoicing, they start singing. There's this building sense of something is happening here. We're almost at the party. We're almost there. Can you taste it? Can you feel it? Can you feel that sudden burst of energy? Right, We can do this. We can keep going. Maybe you've ever been to a big sporting event or a big music event. I don't know if you've ever been to it, but something like that, where you weren't actually a fan, but you went with some friends who were big fans, but yet somehow you get yourself caught up in the atmosphere. I don't know about you, I've been involved in Mexican waves at Headingley Stadium when I didn't really know what was happening in the sport, but there's something about the atmosphere in that place that builds and you join in. Even the most sedate of people can somehow get caught up in that. Maybe you're very good at practicing resistance to that kind of crowd energy, but I don't know, I don't think most of us are. Football fans, or people who aren't even football fans, very calm, and then in the atmosphere of the stadium, on their feet, cheering, shouting, joining in with the crowd. And I imagine that for many in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that's part of what happened. I mean, how could you not? The atmosphere's building, there are palm branches being waved, people putting their cloaks. Maybe you just join in just so you didn't look silly. Like, clearly everyone's doing this. I'll lay my cloak down. I don't know. I wasn't there. This is where my imagination goes when I try and understand what was happening in this passage. But the crowds were jubilant. We know that from what the Bible tells us. And why would they not be? They're expecting sheer joy as the Messiah is coming to free them from captivity, to free them from their oppressors. This isn't just a possible good sporting outcome or a band they like to see. This is freedom that is coming. This is their king, the Messiah. And that must have been a carnival, a celebration like no other. And yet what we now know is that from that point of huge joy and celebration, on Good Friday, just 5 days later, the crowd was in a completely different place and they were shouting, "Crucify him." And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew what was coming. And that, I think, is why he wept. And that's what I love about this version of the passage. It's like a little glimpse into what was about to come. And Jesus knows it and he senses it. And there's extremes of emotion from him, from the celebration to the tears on this day. As I've been thinking about this, I've been wondering about that crowd and who was in the crowd. And I think that there could have been three different groups of people there. There were the people who really recognized Jesus as the Messiah. The people who knew why they were cheering and recognized who he was. There are the people who didn't know Jesus at all. I don't know where they'd been. I mean, there would have been a lot of stories about who Jesus was circulating at the time. But they didn't have a clue and they weren't really interested. Perhaps they were walking by. Perhaps they joined in just because it was a good party. I don't know. And then the third group, the people there who recognized Jesus, who understood what was happening, but yet didn't really understand. The same people who turned on him on Good Friday and were shouting, "Crucify him." The people who wanted to be there for the party, but they weren't really interested in anything else. And I would hazard a guess that we have all three groups of people in this room. For some of you, you know Jesus, and Jesus is your friend, and you have a relationship with Jesus, and you grasp as best as you can who he is. For some of you, maybe you're just visiting this morning, you have no idea who Jesus is. You're just exploring that. And for some of you, perhaps you know Jesus, but actually when life gets tough, Jesus doesn't really help, and you walk away. And no matter which group you identify this morning, you're very, very welcome. And I hope that this just gets you thinking a little bit more about who Jesus is and who Jesus means to you. But let's just concentrate on the bit that Luke gives us that no one else gives us, because it gives us an eye into Jesus and who he was, who he is, and what he could see was coming. So from verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. That's the bit that gets me. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. He's not making any judgment. He recognizes that the people can't see. How could they see what was to happen? The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. I find this really challenging because Jesus recognizes that it's hidden from them. They can't know. And yet there's deep sorrow and sadness, and you can't know, but you don't know, and you're not looking for it, but you can't know. It's like Jesus is wrestling with the turmoil within him of, I know, but you don't know, and what can I do but weep? I found this helpful in his book, Luke for Everyone. Tom Wright says this, are we ready to sing a psalm of praise, but only as long as Jesus seems to be doing what we want? The long and dusty pilgrim way of our lives gives most of us plenty of time to sort out our motives for following Jesus in the first place. But are we ready not only to spread our cloaks on the road in front of him, to do the showy and flamboyant things, but also now to follow him into trouble, controversy, trial, and death? Now, I think some of us think of our lives a bit like this, particularly when we commit to following Jesus and trusting that God will kind of sort it all out for us along the way. That life is somehow going to be really straightforward now, just like that top picture. It will just nicely cruise along because Jesus is with us. It's all going to be fine. I think we all wrestle with the question of why do good things happen to No, why do bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God just do something? Why doesn't God fix this, change this, make this better? And these are much bigger questions for another time. But I think the reality, this bottom picture, is what so many of us face. We hit trials, we hit challenges. And John wrote in his gospel about this in John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We don't have to do this alone. And I think when we have a perspective of being in heaven for eternity, then actually our lives on earth are short by comparison. Easier to say than to trust and believe. For me, I'm guessing from the smiles for many of you as well. Let me ask you another question, a different question. Are you somebody who can tell the atmosphere or emotions of a room when you walk into it? Some of you will be able to do that, others not so much. But I think Jesus was really, really good at this. He could tell. And that comes across as he weeps. He weeps over people not seeing what's in front of them. If only you could know. Jesus knows what the next 5 days are bringing. He knows how easily some of the crowds are going to swing from this celebration of, yes, yes, the Messiah's here to crucify him. And he weeps because he knows what they're missing out on. Now, I've already got you thinking a little bit about which group of people in the crowd you're most like. But a tweak on that is, which group in the crowd would you most like to be like? Which group do you choose to become more like? Are you going to choose to be someone who recognizes Jesus is the true Messiah, the promised King. No matter how many ups and downs on that road. Are you going to choose that actually you don't, Jesus was a nice man, but that's it? Or are you going to say you know Jesus, but actually you're not really going to journey with him through the ups and downs of life? And I'd encourage you that perhaps there are only two choices there. Either Jesus is or he says he is. And if he is, then he's worth journeying through the ups and downs with. Or he's not. And then it doesn't matter. There's a really good week in the Alpha course on this, and if you're struggling with that question, I'd really encourage you to join our next Alpha course. It's a great place to explore that and explore the historical proof behind Jesus the man, and then decide for yourself if you think he's the Messiah as well. And that's a decision only you can make and a choice only you can make. But if that's you and you're wrestling with that, then I'd love to chat with you today. Just find out where you're up to, or signpost you to others who can chat with you. Maybe, like I was describing earlier, we know that we get caught up in the crowd. We're not always sure of what we're celebrating, but we love a good party. We love the atmosphere. But where do we turn to when things get tough? When it's not all blessings, life is not peaceful. And in order to truly recognize Jesus as our King, the Messiah, I think we need to be willing to be with him in both the places of joy and the places of tears where he weeps. I don't know about you, I love the joy part. The joy part's good. I'm there with the joy. I'm very happy to be in the midst of the celebration. I'm happy to be celebrating that somebody's been healed, that somebody's discovered who they are, that somebody's at peace, that someone's situation has been transformed and turned around. But I don't enjoy the tears. I have a very good friend who's been in and out of hospital for the last 18 months. She's my age, she's got two young children, and her current prayer is that she lives long enough to see her children grow up, and that may or may not happen. She is willing to endure anything to be there for them as they grow up. And she doesn't know Jesus at all. And as you can see, I find myself in tears when I think of her. And the only thing I can do is to cry out to God for her healing, for her to come to know Jesus and have some hope of a future. And I desperately, desperately want to see her know Jesus and for her full healing. But I don't know if that will happen. I found David's talk on prayer really helpful a few weeks ago in knowing that I can pray and I can leave her in God's hands. And whatever the outcome, I'm choosing, and it is a choice, believe me, every day. I'm choosing to recognize that Jesus is also weeping. And I pray that she would come to know Jesus in the middle of her tears and her sorrow and her desperation, and that he would bring her comfort in her place of extreme vulnerability. And the reason I tell you this is because this situation takes me on pretty much a daily basis to a point of tears. far away from the joy I want to be in when I consider her and all the fun we've had as I've known her. But you know what? In my despair, I need Jesus more than ever. I'm angry, actually, that this has happened. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But the only thing I can do is turn to Jesus. I draw much comfort from the Psalms where David is often pouring out his heart to God and wrestling with him, and that's what I feel like I'm doing. But you know what? I'm making a choice each day that my grasp of who Jesus is as Messiah will not be rocked by this. This will not change my decision to trust him. I'm not going to let this derail me. I need Jesus there with me in the hardest places as well as in the celebration, and I hope and I pray I get to celebrate with her. But you know, Jesus knows. I think my tears are a reflection of his. Jesus is weeping with me as I consider my friend. So how about you? Are you ready for both the joy and the tears? Maybe life is really difficult for you at the minute. Maybe you feel at the bottom of one of those pits on that journey I showed. But what choice are you making? Are you choosing to let Jesus in and let Jesus be with you and comfort you and weep those tears with you? Or are you saying, actually, no, Jesus, you're only in the celebration and the party? Do you choose to trust that Jesus is there with you, even at that point of feeling angry and confused? It's very easy to get caught up in the celebration. It's very easy to think that God has abandoned us when things get difficult. And because of that, it's very easy to end up in that third group I talked about, where we're there when it's all going well. But somehow when life gets tough, we just kind of drift. We drift away. And we don't even realise it's happening. Maybe we stop talking to Jesus because why would he let this happen? Maybe we stop going to church because, well, everyone seems like they've got it all sorted out when we go there. Maybe we stop going to small group because we're just tired or it's too much. We don't want to share and be open with the people around us about what's truly going on. And somehow, the weeks and months and years go past and we suddenly realise that we don't really know Jesus anymore. We've just forgotten. We've forgotten to keep that as a central part of our lives. We don't mean to. We never denied Jesus. We just kind of wandered. And we suddenly take stock and find how far away from him we really are. I don't know about you, I don't want that to happen for me. I don't want to happen for those around me. I want to keep on walking, and I want to finish this life well, and I want to be in heaven for eternity. And I think this is our call in discipleship, to come and to follow Jesus. And I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. It took me a long time to understand what on earth he was talking about. But for now, I understand it as coming and choosing to follow Jesus. To come and choose to take the things that cripple us, that overwhelm us, and to give them to Jesus, to lay them at the foot of the cross, to trust that the God who knows and made us has a better plan for our lives than the plan we may have orchestrated for ourselves. And like I said, I think this happens by showing up. through joining a small group, through showing up and being here on a Sunday, to read the Bible, to worship and pray in the hardest of places and in the places of celebration. It's an active thing so that we don't just drift. We have to choose it. And you know, in this country, we are really fortunate. We can choose to be here. We can choose to be here without risk of persecution. We can choose to come along and share our lives with people and have them pray for us and support us and stand by us when we are overwhelmed by tears. We don't have to do this alone. I've had plenty of people offer me tears over the last few weeks. Tears? Tissues. Tissues for my tears. And their own tears. But can I encourage you to make the most of these opportunities we have in this community? To get stuck in. To be real with each other. To share with each other. May we have the best parties. May we know true, true joy. But may we also walk alongside each other when it gets tough. This is such a precious thing we get to do. So just in summary, before we worship, I've learned a lot as I've looked at Palm Sunday again. I've learned a lot from reading Luke's version of events and seeing that Jesus wept. On a day when everybody else was at the biggest party of their lives, Jesus weeps as part of it. And you know what? On this journey through life, our hearts may well break. Some of us more than others. But you know, Jesus is there and he knew it. There'll be times when we don't have the answers and when we feel lost and alone and we'll desperately cry out to God, there must be another way. Just as Jesus did himself a few days later in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. We can choose to be with Jesus and recognize Jesus both in the joy and the tears of life. And that's what I would encourage you to do. So why don't we stand and I'll pray and then we'll worship together. And if there's anything that has kind of rocked you or you've connected with or you'd like to respond to, there'll be a chance to do that after the worship time. So hold on to that and let God speak to you as we worship together. So Jesus, thank you that you came into Jerusalem triumphantly. Thank you for the celebration as you came to bring freedom, freedom for us all. But thank you, Jesus, that you also know that place of tears. That anything we can experience, that you understand. And that you love us. And that you love for us to let you in into those difficult places. Thank you that we can share both the good and the bad with you. Help us to trust you in those difficult places. Help us to choose to still trust you when life gets tricky. Thank you that you're here. And thank you for what you're doing around the room. Yeah. Help us to come and would you continue to speak to us as we worship you now? Amen.